Thank you, ladies. It's good to be here with you this evening. I wasn't quite sure if I was going to be able to be here. I appreciate your prayer this week for me. About 3 months ago, I was actually preaching, and when I came down, Sarah said to me, "Something's wrong with your ear." I had a look in the mirror and there was all blood down the side of my ear and on my collar and everywhere else. And you probably all saw it, but I didn't see it. And so I went and saw the doctor the following day. They did some biopsies and they said, "Hey, you've got cancer in your ear. We need to deal with that. So we're going to send you to a plastic surgeon and we're going to chop the top of your ear off. And then we're going to stick some other skin on the top of that. It's all going to be pretty simple. Don't worry about it. It'll be done in a flash and you'll be back to doing what you do normally." And I thought, okay. So on Monday, I went in and they did exactly that. They took me into the theater and I was laying there and I knew they were going to knock me out and they were going to take some skin off my cheek. And I said to the anesthetist, you know, "Hey, while I'm under, can you go ahead and just take some more of the hair off my chin and perhaps spread it out a little bit?" And he said, "Look, I'm sorry, but we don't have that much time." So that wasn't done, but they did manage to fix my ear. So if you're looking at it and you're going, "Hey, you look a little bit like Frankenstein," well, you know, perhaps I am a little bit more Frankenstein now than I was before. Tomorrow I've got to go in and get all the stitches taken out and get this weird thing off the top of my ear. And Lord willing, it's not going to come back. The anesthetic really affected me. I don't know. I went in and I expected, "Hey, this is going to be pretty quick, pretty simple." They said, "Half-hour surgery. We'll put you out, and then when you wake up, it's all going to be done." It affected me for about 2.5 days. And Sarah's got videos of me. I could not use my hands. It was like I'm looking at my hands, and it's like I'm in slow motion as I'm trying to eat my food, and I'm thinking I'm moving quick, and everybody else in the family is just watching. The dog is just looking at me like, "Are you going to eat that? Because I'm going to eat it before you, you know?" It was about 2 days before I could do anything. And it wasn't until sort of Wednesday afternoon and then Thursday morning that I was able to really get in and do some study. And the Lord really worked on a couple of things in my heart through that time period and really exposed just some things in my heart that I've been focusing on, things that I've been giving attention to that really weren't glorifying to God, things that were drawing my heart away from where it should have been. And tonight, as we look at what Paul talks about here in chapter 3, he's really going to push that point about elevating things above God in our lives. So let's go ahead and turn to chapter 3. We're going to start there in verse 1, but let's just think back as we've looked at this letter from Paul over the past many weeks. We've had an opportunity to see as Paul has challenged the believers there in Philippi. And we saw as he used his own testimony to talk about the importance of the gospel and how God had used him to spread the gospel. And we ask ourselves the question, does my life point to Jesus? Do I talk about Jesus? Paul said, "I'm willing to die for Jesus, but if that doesn't happen, I'm willing to live for him." And we ask ourselves the question, is that where we sit? Are we willing to not just die for Jesus, but are we willing to live for Jesus? We saw a call to arms that we as believers must have our affairs in order, that we must be standing fast, that we must be striving together. And within that call, there's a call for unity. As believers, we must stand together for the cause of Christ. Paul, knowing that there was going to be challenges, knowing that there was going to be different personalities, different backgrounds, different issues within each person's lives, and then reminded them, "Hey, your mindset has to be the mindset of Jesus." He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be like-minded, be of the same love, of the same mind." We should have a single-minded mindset for the gospel. There shouldn't be anything that we do to puff up ourselves, but everything that we do should point to Jesus. We looked at the fact that there's work that we as believers must continue to do within ourselves. We as believers must continue to examine ourselves, and we're going to see that a little bit again tonight. We need to deal with the things in our lives that impact our walk with God, that impact the world's view of us. We must be deliberate to deal with those things in our lives, the sin within our lives. He also reminded us that there's a work that God is doing, a work that God will continue to do as we deal with the sin and those things in our lives, the work that God continues to do to conform us and to mold us and to shape us into the image of His Son. We were reminded that God's purpose for us as believers, for you as an individual, is to be conformed in the image of His Son. That's God's purpose for you. The last time we were in Philippians, we saw the examples, they're the testimonies of two men, of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we saw in them and we talked about the fact that we need to be sendable. But for us to be sendable, we need to be like-minded. We also need to be proven. We need to be balanced. And all of that happened in the first two chapters. And now here as we come into chapter 3, I think Paul really gets to his key point, his crescendo of what it is that he's trying to get across to these believers. But I think we had to walk through the first two chapters for us to understand what it is that he's going to say tonight. So let's stand together and let's read Philippians chapter 3. We'll start there in verse 1. We're going to work our way down to verse 14 tonight. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, whereas in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Go ahead and be seated and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, again, I come before you. Father, I pray that tonight you would use me. Father, I pray that as my mind even tonight is still foggy, that, Father, your words would be in this meeting tonight. That, Father, the Holy Spirit would impact our hearts and our lives. And, Father, your word would go forth. Father, I pray that tonight as we hear of things that we need to do in our lives, that, Father, we'd be desirous of changing. We'd be desirous of living lives that glorify you. We'd be desirous of putting off things that impact our walk with you. Father, I pray that we'd walk away here tonight with a genuine desire to grow and to change and to be mature. Father, we love you. You deserve all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In your name, amen. Go and look there at verse 1. Paul starts off there with, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And often when we hear that word finally, we think, hey, this is Pastor Hernan's last point. And then we realize he's got another four or five to go, right? You know, finally, my brethren. Pastor said it the other day in the meeting. When it says finally, we know that he's a Baptist because we know that it's not really finally, right? He says finally, my brethren. But what he means here is, hey, this is the main thing. This is the point that I want to get across to you. This is the thing that I really want you to listen to. So what's Paul driving at? Look at the next couple words there. He says, rejoice in the Lord. The word rejoice here literally means rejoice exceedingly. Overflow with joy. And the only way that we can do that is when our contentment is in the Lord. The only way that we can rejoice exceedingly, the only way that we can overflow with joy is when our satisfaction is in the Lord. Establish, anchor your joy to the Lord. That's Paul's point here tonight. Exalt God above everything else. No matter what's in your life, no matter what it is that you value now, that you find important now, nothing in your life should be given more place, more purpose, more intention than your relationship with God. This evening, the overarching thought that I want you to take home with you is this: rejoicing in God, exalting God, means putting off anything that would cause me to rejoice in my flesh. Anything that I would put above God. I must put off anything that would exalt itself above God. Exalting God, and that's what we were designed to do, right? God created us to glorify Him. Exalting God, doing anything else, is never going to bring me lasting joy. It's never going to bring me lasting satisfaction. It's never going to bring me true contentment. So for there to be joy, for there to be lasting joy, despite what's happening around us, and I think we would all agree, there's a lot happening in Paul's life, right? He talks about those things through several of his letters, the many things that are happening within his life. But despite what's happening around me, it starts with me exalting God. My joy, that overflowing joy, starts with me exalting God. It starts with me elevating God above everything else. But it also means cutting off anything that would exalt my flesh. Anything that would exalt itself against God. The only way that we as believers are going to find real joy as if we're willing to deal with the things in our lives that steal our attention from God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Paul says, hey, we've spoken about this before, but that's okay. It's good to be reminded of what's important. It's good for us to know that we should exalt God above everything else, but it's good for us to be reminded. It's good for us to reset. It's good for us to be reminded of the gospel. It's good for us to preach the gospel to ourselves. And Paul says, hey, you know this stuff. I've taught you this stuff before. We've talked about this. But you know what? It's good for me to remind you again. He then provides a warning, and we see that in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He's not talking about puppies. He's talking about three different types of people here. Dogs, people with impure motives, people who only think of themselves, people who are not wise in their counsel, foolish people. People who will flatter you with words for their own gain. Evil workers, people who are just straight up wrong. People who are wicked. People who will draw you into sin. The concision. People who boast in their circumcision. People who boast or have placed their confidence in traditions around religion. Right? It was circumcision for them. For us, it's something different, right? Maybe for us, it's tithing. Maybe for us, it's the way that we dress. Maybe for us, it's the way that we live. Maybe, in other words, be careful of people that have an outward show, who boast in their credentials, who boast in their experiences, but there's no fruit in their life. There's no substance to what they talk about. There's no substance to what they claim. Here's Paul's point. Beware of people in your life that draw your attention back to your own flesh. Beware of people that draw your heart away from what should be your first love. Don't get drawn into those relationships. Those relationships are going to steal your joy. They're going to rob you of the joy that you have in Christ. Be careful of your relationships. Young people, let me talk to you just for a moment specifically. The relationships that you have now are going to impact you for the rest of your life. So be careful of your relationships. Be careful of who you choose to give time to. Because as they speak into your life, it's going to impact your life for a long time. Be careful of your relationships. Paul warns about these people in many of his letters. He says that they're like wolves. He says that they're like counterfeits. He says that they're like all of these different analogies we see through Scripture. Paul talks about these people over and over again. Sometimes they look really good, but they're there to destroy. They're there to distort. They're there to cast doubt. They're there only for themselves. Paul says, hey, they're out there. Be careful. Believer, be careful. But then Paul reminds them of who they are. He talks about, hey, be careful of these people, but let me remind you of who you are. Look at it, verse 3. For we are the circumcision. For we are the circumcision. That sounds like a strange thing to say. We wouldn't say that about each other nowadays. We are consecrated. We are separated unto God. Not because of physical mutilation, but because of the finished work of Jesus, because of the work that was done to change your heart. And because of that, you are set apart unto God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord because you're separated, because you are consecrated, because you are now accepted. Rejoice in the Lord. For these hearers, for these believers here at Philippi, there's such comfort in those words. For generations, the only ones who were separated, the only ones who were accepted by God were the Jews. But with the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, the partition, the veil was torn apart. We see in Galatians 3, 28 through 29, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's exciting news. That's a comforting reminder. That's worthy of our joy. You don't need to go anywhere else for joy. You don't need to drum it up yourself. Our joy should be anchored to who we are in Jesus. But be wary of people whose character would draw your heart away. Be wary of people whose conduct would draw your heart away. Be wary of people whose religiosity will draw your heart away. You're separated to God. There's no substance in what they offer. It's hollow. It might look good for a season. There's no lasting joy in what they offer. Instead, live as one who is separated unto God. Look at this. He provides a description. That's exactly the opposite of what we saw in verse 2. In verse 2, we saw dogs, evil workers, and the concision. Here's what we should look like, it said. And might I add here, this is what you should be looking for in relationships. Right? Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, look at this, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Three things that should define us as believers, three things that we should identify as believers. First one we saw there, worship God in the Spirit. Take note that that's a lowercase s. This is not talking about Holy Spirit there. This is talking about the Spirit, the sense of what drives us, our passion. I worship God in everything I do because I'm passionate about my relationship with God. My activity, how I live, chapter 1, verse 27, my conversation, my lifestyle, everything that I do, every way that I work, it points to God. Worship God in the Spirit, the passion for which we do things. Everything I do should be such that it glorifies God. Everything I do should be an expression of my love for God. Everything I do should be an expression of God's love for me. Unlike the dog whose motives are selfish, whose decisions are foolish, as a believer, those around us will see that something's different. Because everything I do points to Jesus. When I go to work, the way that I work points to Jesus. I'm giving 100% at what I do, not because I want to prove to everybody else that I'm better, but because that's what God expects of me. He expects me to give 100% as an apprentice in my first year doing whatever it is that I'm doing. He still expects me to give 100%. As I sit in school and I do a class that I don't like, God still expects me to give 100%. Why? Because my life represents Him. My life's a reflection of Him. As I go and play basketball with my friends, yeah, that's fun, but God also expects me to represent Him when I'm doing that. Second one we see there is worship God in spirit, and then it says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. We saw this at the start of the same chapter, rejoice in the Lord. Here we see it again, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Hey, the world, people around you, your family, your friends are going to know you by what you value, and what you value is what you rejoice in. Right? Those of you that didn't value the Broncos weren't rejoicing a couple weeks ago, right? But there was one person here that was rejoicing, is still rejoicing, is going to continue to rejoice until next year when the Broncos get smashed. The world recognizes us by what we rejoice in. So why is it that we put so much joy into a new iPhone? Why is it that we put so much joy into a sporting event? But when it comes to our walk with God, when it comes to another person getting saved, to somebody getting baptized, why is it that we subdue our joy? That should be our excitement. We should be so excited. We should be so joyful when somebody else gets saved. And yet, for some reason, as Baptists, we're like, oh, yeah, somebody got saved. Sweet. You know, in Papua New Guinea, when somebody would get saved, the church would clap and there would be excitement and there would be a rejoicing and everybody would come around that person. But here, it's like we tend to try and, okay, we just want to just, you know, we don't want to get too excited because we're Baptists, right? We should be rejoicing in that stuff. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing over football, don't get me wrong. Unless it's the Broncos, then that might be a little bit wrong. But there's nothing wrong with enjoying something. But the world knows you, it knows your faith by what you rejoice in. And if we're not willing to rejoice when somebody else gets saved, when somebody else gets baptized, when something happens in someone's life that is God-ordained, if we're not rejoicing in that sort of thing, what is the world seeing us rejoicing? The world knows us by what we rejoice in. The evil worker rejoices in the wrong he does. He rejoices in the fact that he got away with it. He rejoices in the fact that he beat the system. As believers, we should be known because we rejoice in who we are in Christ. That's where my joy sits. That's where my satisfaction sits. That's where my contentment sits. That's what defines me. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and worship Christ Jesus. Here's the last one, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. More often than not, I think we do this. We place confidence subtly, right? We don't come to church and say to ourselves, hey, I'm giving, so God loves me. But we subtly we have that, right? Perhaps we don't even realize it, and it would do us good to remind ourselves more often how depraved we were. There is nothing good enough in me to merit God's grace. There wasn't then and there isn't now. I don't deserve God's favor, but he extends that to me freely. The concision, the people in the world who stand on their deeds, who puff up and brag about the money that they give, or how hospitable they are, how kind they are, how much they do, their hope is pinned to their ability to continue to do that. Friend, there's no hope in that. And while God may use those people for a season, their good works are hollow. And there's no lasting joy in that for them because it's built on their ability to perform and not who they are in Christ. Paul's challenge, live as believers who recognize that we have nothing to offer to God but our humble obedience in the lives that He gives us. People around us see our humility. As believers, we should be recognized by our reliance on God and the humility that we don't deserve what He provides. We should live as people who have no confidence in the flesh. And Paul goes on to illustrate his point by using himself as an example. Look at verse 4. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I have more ability to be confident in who I was than anybody. Because of how I grew up, because of the way that my life played out, I have more ability to be confident in that than anybody does. And don't misread this. Paul isn't talking from an ivory tower. He's not talking down. He's not boasting. And this isn't a woe is me. Look how much I've sacrificed. No, this is out of humility. Paul says, hey, that was me. I was the dog. I was the evil worker. I was the one who was placing my confidence in circumcision. I was the one who was placing my confidence in religiosity. I went as deep as you can down that hole with all the passion that I could muster, and I'm telling you, there's nothing there. The hole is empty. The hole is joyless. Paul was the poster boy for the flesh. The bottom line for Paul, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And I can only do that. Look at verse 7. I can only do that. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul says, I can and do rejoice in the Lord because I realize that nothing else matters as much as a life that exalts God. I can rejoice because I'm sold out for Jesus. I can rejoice because I can see the work that He's doing in me. I can rejoice because all of that other stuff in my life, it's valueless compared to a right relationship with Jesus. Paul understood this deeply, and we too must understand this tonight. Write this down. When the gain is for self, it is loss. When the gain is for self, it is loss. And Jesus makes this point twice in Matthew. In Matthew 16, 24, and Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Have a look at 10:39, Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Paul understood this deeply. And this must be deeply personal to us. When gain is for self, it is loss. But now look down at verse 8, because there is so much to gain when we are willing to count the cost. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, all things. All things. Let that sink in for a moment. All things but loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus. The word count used here by Paul means to weigh up, to measure, to assess, to take stock of. He says, I've taken a good hard look in every corner of my life. I've examined myself and there is nothing, there's nothing worth holding on to if it impacts my exaltation of God. If there are things in my life that impact my glorification of God, I need to deal with it. If there are things in my life that impact how I worship God, how other people see me as a child of God, I need to deal with it. About 3 months ago, I took my car into Ford, my ute. I can start my car off my phone, right, and get the aircon going. It's great, great feature, right? Get the air conditioner going, go out to the car, it's nice and cool. You know, just one of those gimmicks, right? You don't really need to be able to start your car off your phone, right? But that stopped working on my car. And so I took my car in to get it serviced. And I just mentioned to the guy, I said, hey, this thing stopped working on my car. Do you mind having a look at it? He had a look at it. He said, oh, look, there's a little dongle thing there, a little modem. I'm not a car computer guy, so I don't know what the exact words were. But he goes, that's broken. Let me order you a new one. I'll get it in. We'll put it in. It'll be quick fix. So I said, yeah, no dramas. He calls me back. And about 3 months ago, he says, hey, bring the car in. We'll have it for a day. We'll give you a loaner car while it's in, and it'll be an easy fix, no dramas. I take the car in. I drop it off. I pick up the donor car. Yeah, it's pretty much a donor car at this stage. I pick up the loaner car and come back to work here. He calls me at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He says, hey, we haven't been able to fix it. There's a couple of issues. Just give us another couple days. Yep, that's okay. No dramas. I've got a loaner car. I'm not too worried about it. By the end of the week, Friday, he calls me up again. And he goes, hey, we're having massive issues with this. We can't figure it out. In fact, now that we've plugged it in, it's wiped out your whole computer system in the car. We can't do anything. We can't start your car. We can't do anything with your car. We need to keep it longer so that we can fix it. And it's a week now, and I've got a loaner car, so I'm a little bit like, okay, this is a bit concerning, but I've got a loaner car. I'm not too worried. That was 3 months ago, right? And in that time, as it built on, so did my frustration with Ford. So did my frustration, I dropped their name then. And so did my frustration with the people as I'm calling up going, hey, what's going on? And they stopped answering my calls. And in my heart, this started to build. I started to get more frustrated and I started to get more angry and I started to fester and it started to be something that when I get up in the morning and I'm supposed to be doing my devotions, I'm starting to look at ACCC's website and going, how can I get these guys and nail them to the wall so that they have to pay me out for this car? And it started to build, right? Last week, I was studying and I was preparing for going to the hospital, and I was thinking through that, and I don't get sick, and I don't go to hospital, so it was a little bit concerning for me, right? And God really just pushed on my heart. And he said, Phil, you're exalting this thing above me. You're letting this thing grab hold of your heart. You're allowing it to create bitterness in you and to create anger in you and to create frustration in you. And it's impacting your studying of my word. It's impacting your fellowship with me. It's impacting your fellowship with other believers that you're supposed to have a closeness with. And you need to deal with it. You know, I had to get before God and I had to deal with that issue in my life. And that's a small issue, right? Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul says, I've had a good hard look at every corner of my life, and I don't want anything in my life that impacts my fellowship with God in the way that you view me as a child of God. And I'm willing to deal with that. And I'm willing to put those things off. I'm willing to put those things away. So why would he count? Why would he measure? What's he measuring against? What's the goal here? Well, we saw that for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Listen to me here. When the gain is for self, it is loss. But when the loss is for the sake of Christ, the loss is gain. When gain is for self, it is loss. But when the loss is for the sake of Christ, that's real gain. There's no value in anything that elevates itself against God. Remember what I said at the beginning of this message, the overarching point. Rejoicing in God, exalting God, means putting off anything that would cause me to rejoice in my flesh. I must put off anything that would exalt itself above God. If I'm serious about my relationship with Christ, I have to be willing to do that. I have to be willing to evaluate my own heart. I must dig deep into those dark corners, those shadowy spaces, and deal with those things. I can't keep putting them off. You know, sometimes I think we have pocket sins. You know what I mean? Pocket sins. We have little sins that, man, it's not too bad. And it kind of gives me a little bit of comfort. I kind of get a little bit of joy out of this. And we have these pocket sins that we keep and we just hide them away just in case there's a rainy day or something's happening and we don't ever deal with it. And you know that pocket sin grows and it festers and it becomes something that consumes our hearts. And God says, I want you to deal with that. Don't allow anything to be in your heart that impacts your fellowship with me. Anything that is in your life that you exalt above me. Like David in Psalm 51, are we willing to say to God, God, create in me a clean heart. God, renew a right spirit in me. Like Paul, are we willing to evaluate our own hearts and count all things as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. So what's the gain? What's the win? Come back to verse 8. That I may win Christ. That I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. For the believer, the win is closeness with Jesus. For the believer, the gain is fellowship with Jesus. For the believer, it's a confidence that I am in Christ. That God sees me through the lens of his Son. And because of that, I'm seen as righteous. I'm seen as separated unto God. Verse 12, we see here that even though we may know that, there's no room for pride. There's no room for gloating. There's no room for boasting. There's still work to be done. There's still work that I need to do on my own heart, and there's still work that God is doing on me. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Hey, I'm not there yet. There's still things that God's doing in my life that God's dealing with. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does God call us to do? Glorify him with our lives. What's the prize? Christ-likeness. We reflect who God created man to be from the very beginning when we live to glorify God and we allow him to conform us and mold us and shape us. The prize is an intimacy. It's a closeness with God that's indescribable. It's an indescribable joy that the world looks at and they can't understand. Paul reminds us that while we sit in that space spiritually, positionally, conditionally, there's still work that needs to be done in these mortal bodies. Look at the words he uses in those last few verses. He says, I follow after. I count. I forget. I reach forth. I press toward. All of these words are action words. Andrew likes doing up these figurines, right? Put your face on someone cool looking, you know. These are real action words. All of these mean that I have to make a deliberate choice. Friend, there's no standing still. As a believer, there's only moving forward. There's no middle ground for us as believers. You're either moving forward in your relationship with Christ or you're sliding backwards. You're either dealing with sin and growing in fellowship and in closeness with Christ, in Christ's likeness, or you're not dealing with sin and you're slipping further out of fellowship with Christ. There's no middle ground. You get one or you get the other. I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus or I'm not. Don't get me wrong, you can't lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying here. My salvation is secured by God, not by me, not by my works, right? We know that. But if I'm not willing to deal with the sin in my life, then God will either expose it or he will give me over to it for a season. That's scary. I don't want you to see my heart. I don't want it exposed. So I want to deal with sin, right? But worse than that, I don't want God to give me over to my sin for a season. Friend, brother, sister in Christ, young man, young lady, follow after. Follow after. Chase hard after your walk with God. Count, evaluate everything in your life that's going to impact your fellowship with God. Evaluate it. Take a good hard look at it. Go deep into those corners of your life and go, man, is this something I need to cut off? Is this impacting my walk with God? Is this elevating itself against my fellowship with God? Forget those things which are behind, those things that previously exalted themselves against God. And sometimes we think back to them and go, man, that was a good time. Forget those things. Put them away. Cut them off. Have nothing to do with them anymore. Look at those next ones. Reach forth. That word there is a stretching forth. Right? Think of a sailor on the edge of a ship, holding onto that ship, reaching, stretching out to grab hold of something or someone. Is that reaching forth? That's what we should be doing. We should be stretching as far as we can to grab hold of what's important in our relationship with God. There's effort in that. There's deliberateness in that. Press toward. Live a life that is sold out for Jesus, a life that is glorifying to God, and keep pressing forward. Despite how hard it is, keep pressing forward. Despite how confusing it might look, keep pressing forward. Despite how discouraged you might be, keep pressing forward. Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'm almost done. Hebrews 12, verse 1. We all know this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. To do that, verse 2 tells us, keep looking at Jesus. keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm about finished tonight, but I want you to take a few moments now. And in the stillness of the night, perhaps with our heads bowed, no one running to prepare for the cafe or other ministries, it's just for a moment in silence, not worrying about what the people beside us are doing, not thinking about anything else, putting all the distractions aside, just for a moment, think back to what Paul's challenge was. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Above all else, in your heart tonight, exalt God. Above every other thing in your life, exalt God. To do that, you're going to have to examine your own heart. Perhaps you're going to have to be honest about some things that have been getting between you and God. You're going to have to count some things as loss. You're going to have to let go of some things in the past and things that perhaps defined you there. Take that time now. Don't linger. Be honest with God. Get those things right. To exalt God above all else, you're going to have to stretch forward. Maybe that means stepping outside of a comfort zone. Perhaps some of you have been deliberate and now you're tired. Perhaps you're just going to have to keep pressing. Tonight, will you choose to rejoice in the Lord?